Radio.
Welcome to Love's Prophetic Cipher, the place where eternity speaks to the broken hearts of men and where God stretches forth his hand to mend the wounded. It's about time, so clear your mind, allow your spirit to open, and digest the lesson of the hour. I believe that God has a word for you in this place. Here's your host, Prophetess Sandy Love.
Father God, we thank and we praise you for allowing us to gather on tonight. God, I ask, Father God, that as you have set this time and called this time to speak to a group of people that you have ordained to be here, I ask, Father God, that you would clear our hearts and minds. I'm asking that you would break up the fallow ground. I'm asking that you would expand their spiritual territories, that they would be able to intake this word from the many dimensions by which you're going to bring it from. Father God, I thank and I praise you because you are the ultimate teacher. You are the only teacher. I ask, Father God, Holy Spirit, that my mouth would shut and you speak. I ask that you would pierce places and rims and gateways and portals within their spirit that have been unlocked and untapped. And I speak healing will go forth right now in Jesus' name. Father God, whether they're listening by whatever masses or airways of the time they get this word, let it be as fresh as the day in which we stand now to declare it, to teach it, and to preach it, and minister to your people. And Father God, I will always, as always, be ever so careful to give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I can't explain this word tonight, so what we're going to do, we're just going to jump into it. Glad you guys came out. This is definitely one that if you need the audio, or the link for it from tonight, just message me in some shape, form, or fashion, and I will indeed send it to you. Let's go ahead and get started. We got a lot of ground to cover tonight. I'm going to start by reading. Hang on, let me get my right one up here first. Thank God for the internet, right? we're going to go to Genesis 16, and we're going to start the first verse. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarai had said. And so Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, and Sarai, his wife, took her an Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for this wrong that I'm suffering. I put my slave into your arms, and now she knows that she's pregnant, so she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think is best." And then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert, and it was this spring that is beside the road of Shur, And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running from my mistress, Sarai, she said. And then the angel of the Lord spoke to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, and I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. I'm going to stop right there. Because it has so many moving elements, I was trying to find a way to get comfortable. I think it's working a little bit, so I got to kind of like on my lap, so hopefully this won't work my nerves when I get to moving my hands and stuff. This has so many moving parts to it that if I'm going to do it any justice, let's put some things into perspective. Everybody knows I love history. You're going to have to trust me tonight, and if you think I don't know what I'm talking about, it's okay. It's okay. I don't think I know what I'm talking about either. But when the Holy Ghost drops something in your lap, you got to search it out. And I knew that the story was bigger and had more in-depthness to it than when he first gave me the assignment. So here we have, so let's go with what we all know and what we have been taught in church. You all, and I, myself included, have been taught that Hagar, as we just read, was got to feeling herself when she was given, as soon as she found out she was pregnant, she got to feeling herself, and she decided that she was going to walk around with a nose all up in the air and everything as if she had one up on. And as you just read, and so Sarah wants Abraham. Abraham says, hey, I don't want to get in this. That's your servant. Your words are just as powerful as mine. That is key. We're going to go back to that statement because he does say whatever you say is lost. We got to figure out what's going on here. And so she leaves, and then the angel comes and he tells her. That's what the story we've been taught. I need to take you to a part of history that I didn't even know was there myself, okay? When I went back, the first thing you ask yourself is, what is the setting of the day by which this is taking place? So first of all, we know that she is an Egyptian slave. So, of course, my mind, I'm thinking she's a black young lady, and she has been put on the auction block, and she's put up for sale. That's what I thought, you know, because I'm just taking it literal. I hadn't done any research on it at the time and whatnot, and so it made sense. And so to whoever, my dog is deciding to join us, so to whomever buys you or purchases you, you are in turn then to be obedient to them. They're the master, you're the slave. That was what I thought, a little more different than that. So here we find out, let's back up. Let's put it in characteristics. I believe it is in Genesis the 20th chapter. I could be wrong. I want to say Genesis 20. And it is where Abraham is in the territory of King Abimelech. You all familiar with the story. And Abimelech finds that Sarai is beautiful. She's pretty. And he wants her. And so they had already made a deal. Listen, you tell him that I am your sister. And Sarai agreed to do that. And you all know that portion of the story, correct? So to my surprise, let's deal with betrayal, because this is about betrayal, okay? Because I want you to understand why Sarah makes this statement when she says, this is your fault. You did this. We gotta go here. So history, and I say history because oftentimes when you can't find a scripture for it, we have to refer to history. I can't think of the scholar's name offhand, but you can go back and you can read. I believe it's Lockyer's. I believe it is. A Jewish scholar, and he sets the stage for us, and he lets us know that Hagar was not just an Egyptian slave. Hagar was an Egyptian princess. Hagar was the princess of King Abimelech. Right. So he goes on and he says, the story goes pretty much as this. The story goes that Hagar, who had been used to serving idols, that was their custom, all the pagan gods and whatnot. But Abraham or Abram and Sarai at that particular time, their names were already known. If you've ever been in my school and we go over Abraham, you understand that this was not just some run-of-the-mill dude here. This was a man of character and integrity. It was a man that people knew. People feared Abram because they knew that his God was with him. So Abimelech is having this encounter, so his name is well known. So legend or story has it from Lockyer, she goes on to say that not only was she an Egyptian princess and that she was, in other words, when Abram and Abimelech actually have a conversation, not only were their names known, but she clung to both Abram and Sarai. Makes a difference. And the history says that she had grown so accustomed. And so what we find out, like today, you would see the men talking to the men. Sarai was known to have ministered, as we would say today, to the women. Hagar was supposedly in this group of women. So Hagar not only knew of their reputation, but Hagar had once sat and had talked to Sarai and ate from her hands and learned about who God was. When she decided that she no longer wanted to serve the pagan god, Abimelech released her to go as Sarai's servant, i.e. a slave to her. Because in a sense, she was abandoning the thing she was raised on. She was walking away from the pagan gods that she had once served, and she was now pledging her allegiance to a god she did not know. But she pledged her allegiance on the men of God that represented him. So when the Bible says, so just imagine, let's go into Hagar's world. I step down from my princess duties. I am an immigrant, a foreigner to you. I take the reduction from princess to slave because there's something about your character, there's something about your presence. I want to eat that. How many of us have joined churches that same way? Hagar goes into the household. Let's hold on 1 second. Because not only is she known as a slave, from princess to slave, but she also is, in a sense, also turns out to be his concubine. You all know that that a concubine is pretty much merely just second-rate citizen, a wannabe wife, eager and hoping that one day she will be able to step up and to fit the shoes of a wife. Isn't it funny how faith it do you? Y'all remember, y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all remember that time where from God and you said, okay, I'm ready, I'm hyped, I'm going to do this. You stepped up like you were supposed to, but it didn't always pan out the way you thought. And it did not pan out in the time frame that you thought. Hagar is here. She left all her gods, y'all. Her father pretty much disowned her once she did that. She takes a residency in the house of Abram. She takes the title of slave and concubine. And she said, concubine gave her one leg up from slave, if the truth be told, because, you know, faith is but little steps, right? The problem is, what do you do when you're the one being played? You see, the truth of the matter was, and we all know this part of the story, so I'm not bad-mouthing Sarai, but the truth of the matter was Sarai was getting tired and frustrated with waiting on God. Abraham around this time was 85 years old, or maybe she was 85. So he was up on age. So this is before this encounter happened. So Sarai decided that she wanted to help God. Y'all know, don't act like we have not all done that in some shape, form, or fashion, but it's not about us tonight. It's about Sarah. And so she is the one that beckons for her release. I'm talking about Hagar. She is the one that wants her to be slave and servant girl after she's already released. So technically, Daddy is not throwing her out with the wolves, but he is trading her, so to speak, i.e. making her an immigrant, a slave, a concubine. And as we learn from the story, she tells Abram, listen, I give you my handmaiden. I want you to understand that when I look back at the history of this, because women are not always talked about in a very open way the way it is today. You know, you could say, in fact, sometimes they know the wife before they even know the husband, because the wife may be the one that's in the limelight, or the wife may be the one that everybody calls. But this was flipped. Abram, the men of the day, were the ones. But Sarai's word, as we know here, was just as powerful as Abram's. In fact, it was so powerful that it walked Hagar away from her God. That Hagar, whatever happened or whatever took place on the inside of her came from the words that dropped from Sarah's mouth into her soul and her spirit, convincing her to come and go. What a responsibility. Powerful is your life and your word that it would cause someone to totally leave all that they know and follow you. And sometimes we don't always think it through. But Hagar, but Sarai, I understand. I don't always agree with maybe what she did, but I understand what it's like to be so in love with somebody that you'd be willing to give them anything they want just to make them happy, just to see that smile on his or her face, just to know that you were able to be a part of happiness. I don't think she really was trying to play God, but I think because of the love for her husband and the reverence and the respect, I believe that's why she did it. We're not saying it was right. That's just my personal synopsis on it. But despite of it all, she wanted him to have the family that he deserved. She had come to grips with the reality that I just can't do it. I'm just not the one that this is going to come through. Have you ever had a promise and it seemed like time just went by and by and by and by, and you've been pregnant for so many years, you can't even keep up with the due date no more? That's Sarah. She's tired. So she felt like, listen, I can't have what I want maybe, but at least maybe if I go this way, my husband will be happy. No greater love is when someone is willing to lay their own wants, desires, and life down to see somebody else happy. That's love for you. You can't put no price on that kind of love right there. Sarah is in love and is willing to do whatever it takes to see that her man is happy. But the moment Hagar is pregnant, she begins to taunt or, in a sense, become disrespectful. She got the feeling herself, as old folk would say, she got to being kind of like sushy-mushy, basically sushy-mush. I'm not from the country, but that's what they say. And she got the feeling herself. So the Bible tells us that in this sense that she was in, she was maybe being disrespectful, maybe rubbing her belly on purpose or something. You know how women can be real catty and whatnot and flossy. And we don't know. But we know that it got to the point that she had to go say something to Abram. But before we go there, the question, we women, so this is all women on here. Excuse me, man, if you listen to it later, I apologize. Listen, sisters, if you're a real woman, and you're looking for love or looking for something, you try to be as careful as you know how to be to make sure you make the right selection, whether it's your husband, someone you're going to date, or whatever the case is. My point is simple. Do we really want to believe that he just laid down with her without conversation? At first, maybe. But I can imagine the moment he found out that she was pregnant. The moment that first kick, the moment that morning sickness flew in, whatever it took, and I can even imagine, or I'd like to take some poetic license and say that I even can begin to imagine that maybe she groaned and moaned and craved for midnight snacks only to get his attention. But whatever the reason, they had a relationship. They had a relationship so strong, believe it or not, a woman does not act any old kind of way if the man has not given her some leeway to do so. Y'all got to be real women to understand what I'm saying. Listen to me. It's one thing I can imagine, as I said, I can see where Hagar would have probably kind of tooted out her little belly, trying to show off a little bit here and there. But there was something of laying, listen to me, she's not only laying with a married man. She is, believe it or not, considered a concubine, a second status of a wife. So she is feeling that she is entitled to something. And I don't even have to take a lot of poetic license. Let's just deal with the term of the day, because remember, we already said they were already well known. They were already well known in the region. God's hand of approval was already on them. She left her idol gods under their teaching and she went with them. Let's stop right here, because sometimes this is how our men succumb to sin in the body of Christ. Because women crave their attention, crave their presence, love to sit in their presence, and have no problem giving him whatever he wants. if we can see it today in the body of Christ, can you imagine how it was then? Same spirit. Same thing. But the only difference is, unlike wives giving their husbands the permission to go sleep around, Sarah had done that. Sarah had given her approval on the union, on the birthing, on the baby, all of it. And now is upset and feels betrayed. So we're not just dealing with Hagar's betrayal as of yet, but we're dealing with Sarai's betrayal, because she says, Abram, this is your fault. You did this. I kept trying to figure out, well, why would she get mad? Because she's the one that told him to do it. Then Holy Ghost said, go back to how they met Abimelech. Because it was then that, in one sense, though technically, if you don't know the history, they were still related by lineage, so to speak. So it wasn't necessarily lying, but the truth be told, it wasn't a lie, because he should have just said it's his wife. How does a man feel Let me say it this way. How do you feel when a man introduces you as his friend versus his fiance, girlfriend, or wife? How does it look when a man presents his wife as his sister? If the Holy Ghost had not shown himself the king of Abimelech, we would have probably a total different story and misunderstanding. Sarah has a right to feel to some degree betrayed. Because once again, if you want to believe that they're not having some catty talk at night, I don't know what world you live in. Because the truth is told, there was something that happened that caused Hagar to cling to Abram with more reverence than she ever had before. Now she's carrying his seed. She's probably heard the prophecies. He may have said it, or Sarah may have said it. But the reality of it is, Sarah and Abraham got issues. But Abram immediately says, your words are just as strong as mine. You wanted this. You asked me to do this. Whatever you decide to do, it'll be on you. Sarah then goes and tells Hagar, okay, look, I'm tired of you. You got to go. You got to get up out of here. I want to slow this down again because, again, like I said, it has so many moving parts. So on one side, we have the betrayal of a marital relationship between Sarah and Abraham. She's upset. Now, mind you, let's keep in mind and let's not forget how we got here was because Sarah was trying to help God. How Abraham got there was trying to help God, but it did not help in her confidence level to tell the king that this is my sister. That's the truth be told. Hagar, on the other hand, has not yet, she doesn't feel betrayed as of yet, because in her mind, everything is going just the way according to how she thinks and how mine it ought to go until she's asked to leave. Then it happens on the ground, and the angel has to come. What is interesting to me about this is the fact that when I begin to look at Hagar is affiliated and associated with the Arabic tribes. And so when the angel tells her that basically you're going to be, you're going to have a thousands of multitudes of seed, what she was given was a part of the Abrahamic covenant. And yet, though it was flesh, it was still a part of her because it was a part of the seed that she was carrying. But so interesting to me as I was reading this, and I began to say, wow, okay, God, why did you say betrayal? She said, follow me. He said, Sandy, I want you to take it slow because I want them to, first of all, deal with betrayal from many perspectives. So one, we introduce the betrayal that it possibly stood between a husband and a wife. Okay? But Hagar, her betrayal is from her father, from her gods, now from Sarai. It was bad enough to be Abimelech's king, his princess, to know that I left everything. So listen to me, some people grow up in the church and never really come into full communion with who God is. But the moment something goes wrong, I'm done, I'm out. Because they feel betrayed. They feel like all this God stuff you told me about and all these prophecies and all this prophetic stuff and all this song and dance and passage, it's all a game. It's all a hype. Up until meeting Sarah and Abram, she had never felt that way before. That's why I said whatever drops from the lips of Sarai that caused Hagar to leave everything and then for her father to just release her through her way. Now, it's true that she got high-minded, and it is true that she lost her mind. We're not going to dig her with that, but we all have been there. Sometimes when we get these prophetic words and promises, sometimes we have a tendency to get arrogant, to think it's all about us and we're the next wonder. Not understanding that you got to be careful how you treat people. You must be careful how you entangle with people, and you must be careful that in and as you connect with people that you don't stop, that you must stop and realize that you're not the only center of attention. And just because God connected you with someone does not mean you abuse the status that you've been giving or the position. It doesn't mean that you think that you're better because you have a gift that you're giving, that because you have a gift that they need. It is not the right time to begin to mistreat people because you feel they need you more than you need them. And that's what happened to Hagar. But the truth of the matter was, she was lost. She was but a kid that was disconnected from her father, disconnected from her God. And yes, though no one had done anything to her, this was all of her doing. But oftentimes when you're going through something and it is your fault, you fail to see it. That's why oftentimes, like David, it takes a prophet to come and say, you the lamb. You're the reason that you got here. Hagar wasn't ready for that. Because all she knew is that I am in the best place I could be. I am in the land of Abraham and Sarai. I am here. Only to find out that our arrogance and our selfishness, standing how to handle seasons, not understanding how to stay humble and to stay submissive, that understanding. However, I don't know what she felt like going back. Let me tell you what I mean. Have you ever left a place, left a job, left a church, and God said, go back? How do you deal with that? Now, if you've never done it, let me help you. You have to do it with class. I can remember sitting in my own church at one point and left because I got tired of my feelings being hurt. Keep it real simple. And I listened to some other person that was older than me and had been around and kind of was a counselor to me. And she began to tell me that it wasn't God. And I believed it. I was young. I mean, you know, you do dumb stuff like that. But while sitting in another man's church, the preacher got up during the service or during the altar call and began to say, God said, go back and get the word and ignore everything else. And I can remember in my mind saying, oh, Lord, how am I going to go back up in here? You know, they're going to be talking crazy one because I had made my announcement. I was out. I was sick of them. And God said, go right on back. And I remember when I went back and the pastor called me over to the side and she said to me, she said, I was a minister then. And she says, Minister Stone, she says, listen, I'm going to need you as one of my ministers. If I hadn't been a minister, it wouldn't have mattered. She says, I know I was a baby minister, I was still one nonetheless. And she says, I'm going to need you to get in front of the church and apologize for your actions. I was like, okay. She says, when you do that, then we will receive you back with no problem. So I went home, of course, and cried and cussed and acted fool up in my prayer closet and muttered and humbled, you know, all that stuff up under my breath. I didn't really cuss because that wasn't my thing. Fussing, that's my thing. And so I do remember before I could get something out of my mouth, and I heard God say, obey. Obey. So I don't know, it must have been. I decided I would do it on like a Bible study night because there was less people there because, you know, Sunday, everybody comes to church. So I decided I was going to do it on a Tuesday night in Bible study. And I got up and I got there for the church and I said, I'm asking that you all forgive me for my conduct was not that of a minister. And I apologize for my actions. And, of course, they shout, y'all know how that go. So I say that. I'm just going to be, if you ain't never did that, I don't even know what to tell you. Wait, it's coming. I remember I wasn't angry. I wasn't mad. I just felt stupid. I just felt like, I don't even like me anyway. And why I got to come back here? They ain't right. All my excuses of why I should not come back and have integrity. And it wasn't that a man told me to come back. It was God. I don't even remember him giving me any explanation as to the why. I just remember him saying, do it. Your integrity. I can't even begin to imagine. How does Hagar go back up into a mess where she knows she ain't like, ain't nobody listening to her, talking to her, nothing else? Listen to me. We got to stop here because though I'm talking, let me tell you why it's called hangover. Let me tell you why. And you'll hear me repeat this. At first, my process was sometimes you go through so much stuff that you feel like you done had a night out on the town. But that wasn't what God said. He said, Sandy, what do you do when your past hangs? And then something. What do you do when your past stories, trials, all the stuff you've been through has a way of hanging over your destiny, meaning that going back, they thought I was nothing anyway. My father, he didn't care nothing about me. He was ready to disown me. They took me in, and now I'm out here. Her stories, her past, all of that is hanging over into the next portion and phase of her life. Let's say the way you understand. Have you ever went so far and you've made so many mistakes or made mistakes or failed at some things, and every time you try to get back up, you hear that past voice talking about, oh, you know it ain't going to work. That ain't nothing but a hangover thought of failure trying to hang over into your future to remind you of what you did and where you come from. Hagar had nothing and nowhere to go. I can imagine walking back with your belly, knowing that the tension is so thick. Abraham can't say nothing. I know she's questioning, did I make the right choice when I left my father's house? I'm a slave. I stepped down from semi-royalty. I am a concubine. I am a second-rate citizen, a slave. Then she black. They don't like to talk about that part, but that was what was going on. Then she's black. I said, my God, I can't imagine. I can't imagine leaving and having to come back. I can't even begin to imagine how they would treat me. And in fact, in my case, when I went back to that church, oh, they wouldn't talk to me. The leaders, they wouldn't talk. I think the elders and those that were a little bit more mature were the ones that really send you back, prophet. You know, you better stay encouraged. But the rest of them was like, whatever. And you can't say nothing. As I was doing this and preparing, I should say I've been doing this. As I was preparing for this, one of the things that God brought to my attention, he said, Sandy, he said, tell them if they can just hang on and know that their labor is not in vain. And just like in my case, don't be mad if he sends you back to some people to apologize just to clear the air. Don't be mad if he sends you back just to fix some things or rectify some things or do one last task or do one last mission before he severs the ties. Don't be mad at God. Because what you can't see is you can't see what's coming. He do. There is a trial that I went through, and I don't think I passed it very well, but the one thing I do know is I did what I knew to do and how to do. But the one thing God did tell me was this. He said, Sandy, he said, the reason I can promote you and elevate you is because you will always obey me, even if it kills you. Sometimes we run from trials prematurely. And then we try and justify the trials, or let me say it another way. We try to justify why we ran away from the trial, so we find fault with the trial or the person. And we think that God signs his name to it. It doesn't go like that. God wants you to finish all the way to the end in spite of the shame that it causes. You got to remember something. There is an expiration date on everything. There's an expiration date on life. Whether you're coming or whether you're going. There's an expiration date on when you're going to graduate, when you're going to get married, when you're going to get divorced, somebody's going to pass. God already in the book of life has everything there. It's what's called the book of life. You think it's just talking about your good days? It has all of it in there. Every assignment, every beginning date and expiration date. This is, let me share this with you. As a baby Christian, there was a time that somebody taught me, and I keep it to this day, and I hear it coming back to me, is why I want to share it. We would always say, thank you, God, for being the Lord of hosts. And when we went back and we began to study it years ago, it's been that long, it says that he is the beginning of the warfare and he is the end of it. You don't get to decide when it begins and when it ends. God does, i.e. the Lord of hosts. Sometimes you just got to stay still. I know you want a quick fix. I know. I know you want to know, when is all this stuff going to change? Tell me. I'm tired. They're getting on my nerves. I want to cut them, Jesus, but I'm going to cut them in Jesus' name. But I'm tired. God is saying, hang on. There's something else I'm birthing in you. Listen, Hagar does not know that she's going to be considered. I didn't even know that either. Like, when I went back and looked at the Arabic history that she was assigned to, she is considered to be the woman of God. A whole nation of Arabs. They had this woman seen as a type of a matriarch, to the Arab nation, because she is the one who God saw. She is the one that God stopped and talked to. Remember what we just said. She came from pagans, y'all. She came from pagans. She didn't know if Abraham's God was just another God or not, but there was something in the conversation, something that changed and altered her life. Now, yes. She didn't know what that discipleship was, and she didn't understand how life maybe was supposed to change. So she was trying to keep on doing the old her, the her she had already been, not understanding that God was going to shut all that down. And he shut it down and made her a slave. Later on, I'll read it to you. Hang on. Galatians 4. Paul uses the same example. I won't read all of it. Paul uses, did I even put it up here? I didn't put it up there. Maybe some other thing. I'm not going to try to, hold on. Yes, I am. I'm lying. I'm going to get it right now. Paul uses this, and you got to, it's really good, because what he's saying is that he uses the analogy of sonship. Are we sons of the flesh or sons of the spirit? Hang on. Let me pull it up real quick. This is Galatians 4. 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abram had two sons, one by a slave woman and the other by a free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but the son free was born of divine promise. Now, let me just pause right there. Can you imagine? That's what your history say about you. Isn't it funny how your negative traits and the things that people remember hangs over into your destiny? Paul is making a very good analogy. It's a very true analogy. So we can't get mad at Paul. You understand what I'm saying? But the reality of it is the fact that literally Paul is using this analogy to encourage them to be born of the spirit and not of the flesh. Hagar's son Ishmael is literally considered to be the one in the flesh. But don't weep for Hagar. Don't weep for her. Not just yet, don't weep for her, because we find out that after the baby comes, after the baby is here, pregnant and everything goes on, what begins to happen is that what? Sarah has the baby, and the Bible says that, of course, time goes on, then there's definitely a rift, and he has to put her out. But when he puts her out, the Bible says that she cries out to God, and that is where she gets the title of the fact that God sees, because it is here. Let's read it. Let's go to Genesis 21. Start at the first verse. Now the Lord was gracious with Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah had become pregnant and bore a son Abram of his old age at the time of the promise. Sarah, let's go down to verse number 8. The child grew and was weaned. And on that day, Isaac was weaned. Abram weaned, held a great feast. And Sarah, her name was changed, saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, she ain't got a title no more, the Egyptian, they reduced her from concubine back to slave. Isn't that funny? Hagar, the Egyptian, had bore to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of the slave girl and her son. And for that, the woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. I thought that this was really interesting, too. Let me keep going. The matter distressed Abram greatly because it concerned his son. And but the Lord said, do not be distressed about the boy and your slave woman. So it wasn't just the son. He had feelings for her. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is also your offspring. And of course, he releases her, goes on. I'm going down. Listen to this. Verse 17. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying, and he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw the well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water, and the boy drunk. So again, just to update up on the history side of it. So here, this is where we get that. This is where they get the term where this she's considered to be the one that saw God, but also the translation is the God that saw me. So in other words, for the first time, after everything that she had been through and had gone through, where her pagan gods were silent, it is here, being in the desert, where God says, where she comes to the realization of, not only has God talked to me, but I saw him and he saw me. And so one of the things that as I was doing this, and there was a word that I do need to read, if y'all can bear with me a little bit, I believe. If you haven't seen it on my wall, it is on my wall. Deja, can you get that off my wall and read that for me? So I don't have to do it while you're doing that. It's on my wall. I believe I got it off of Prophetess Bernadette. I think you posted it up there. And when I woke up this morning, this was also part of my assignment, was because God wants you and everyone here to understand something. You have been in the desert too long. You have been like Hagar. You have crawled through the desert, slept in the desert. You have birthed in the desert. And God is saying, listen, I will not allow your past, whether they be failures, whether it's a hurt, I will not allow it to hang over into what I have for you. That really is the word. The wordplay I thought was cute, but the reality of it is God wants you to understand something. I will not allow you to miss what I have for you, whether it be mistakes. You may have not handled some things right. You may have not done everything the right way. And guess what? In my case, maybe you had to go back. Maybe you'll have to go back. Go back if he says go back. He's not trying to kill you. He's not trying to hurt you. Matter of fact, I hear God saying there's somebody that you need to apologize to. And you don't even feel like you did nothing wrong. God said it's not about how you feel. I told you to go back and apologize, but you don't want to because you feel like they're going to think it's you. Or they're going to feel like you did something. God is saying this is not about how you look. This is about my integrity inside of you growing. We're going to a new place, y'all. We're going to a new place. Don't let something as small as just saying, I apologize and I'm sorry, keep you from the next dimension. You that came all this way and you going to let the devil have this one little area? Hagar, I'm going to tell you how her story ends, which I think is so beautiful. You got to hear how this story ends because you don't hear this part either. But I thought it was so beautiful because of the fact that you got to know that God has not left you in the desert of chaos or confusion. You got to know that just because one husband or one wife has mistreated you, that is not the end of your story. It's just not the end. And so when we look at it, and listen, let's talk about that. Listen, y'all don't have to say nothing. I'm going to talk about it. I know what it's like to walk into a ministry and give my all and feel betrayed. I know what it's like to be married to someone who betrays me. How do I get up from that? Listen, how do I get up from situations where I feel like God betrayed me? Oh, we can't talk like that, can we? Let me tell you what we have learned to do in the body of Christ. I'm going to speak about myself because I think that you're not supposed to talk about people. You know, you don't do that. You talk about yourself. Yeah, you're right. Pretend. Right, Yolanda, you're right. I can remember going through so much stuff. Lost houses of furniture, cars, all because things weren't handled the right way. And I'm angry with God because I'm thinking, are you serious? Like, this ain't even my fault. Like, and you're not going to say nothing. I wanted him to step in and fix stuff. Like, you God, like, why not just step in and do this? And it kept happening. Not the same thing, but let me say it this way. Let me just keep it real. Sometimes you feel like God don't come through for you the way you think he should. That's how I need to just say it. And like Naomi, you get a little bitter because you waited on him. I'm doing all this believing and walking and having faith. And, you know, when is this going to end? When is this going to turn around? But I was taught like you to speak faith and say nothing else. But inside, there was something else growing that I didn't want to deal with. And I didn't want to put a name on it. I just didn't. And sometimes because we are so afraid of being in error or on the wrong side, so we think of God, we say nothing. But inside, we stop hoping. Stay with me. I hear you, Holy Ghost. Our hope meter goes down. Our faith meter goes down. And even when you get a word and you're trying to believe that word, why doesn't your faith meter go up? Let me tell you what you tell yourself. Well, I know. I heard it. I mean, if it happened, it happened, you know. But I'm not going to really, like, waste. I'm not going to waste my time. But I'm not going to really get all geeked and hyped up. I'm just going to wait and let it happen in God's time. That is the biggest cop-out we say in the body of Christ. In God's time, girl. I know you got that wonderful word, but in God's time. And we don't understand that translation of that is because you've been so let down in the past. You have taught yourself not to hope because you don't want to get let down. And I know you would never get on here and say, I feel betrayed. Let's find out what betrayal is. How about that? You know, I don't want to just, you know, put something in nobody's spirit. I don't believe in doing stuff like that. But I do sometimes think that definitions are pretty good. It's the act of being betrayed, being let down. Uh-oh. Sometimes we take words and if I say betrayal, we look at it as one extreme. But it's something as simple as somebody not doing their part or that we feel. It's called bad faith. These are just words. These are just words that are just being used. And with all of that, though my lips like yours would never say anything like that, I had to get to the point and get honest. And I felt like all this I'm doing everything I know to do. I'm trying to stay faithful. And it just seems like nothing's working. I'm really saying, God, I feel like you're letting me down. Or either my faith is not where it needs to be. Now, I got smarter over the years, and so now it kind of sounds like it's not you, it's me. That's how we covered it. It's not you. I know it's me. And though you do know it's you, but if you really knew it was just you, when you get those prophetic words and when you get that second wind, why does not your faith need to go back up? Why do you still have the attitude and the mindset of, well, if it happens, it happens? Listen, I want you to hear me. This is not a rebuke. The reason that we have to have these conversations is because God is wanting to have some conversations. And they kind of go like this. The scripture says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. That reason does not mean let's come and tell me how spiritual you are. It's something as simple as saying, God, I just feel like every time I turn around, somebody let me down. I ain't trusting them folks. They done talked about my mama, my kids, and everything, and they don't. I feel like your leaders are letting me down. I feel sometimes that you don't back me after all I'm doing and know to do. It just seems like nothing is going right. I feel a little, I don't know, betrayed, but I'm not supposed to think that. I'm not supposed to say that. But you already know my heart. I'm not saying I want to be like this. I'm saying I'm lost. Because like Hagar, I'm in the desert trying to figure out how to deal with the rejection, trying to figure out that, yes, I went through some trials and I didn't do it right, and I went through some trials and I didn't handle things right, and maybe I left prematurely, and maybe I just washed my hands and walked out. But the reality of it is I am in the desert looking for you. And the problem with this is that you think that because you're saved and Holy Ghost filled that you cannot have that moment to say, I can't feel you and I can't see you right now. Is it unlike Hagar, who I understand, she's seeing God for the first time since she left her pagan God. But is it possible that God is trying to get you to see him differently than before? Is it possible that God wants you to get a new perspective on how and who he is at this in your life? He's not the God when you were just 20. Or 25 or 18. You're older now. And the reason you become so, because we got settled. You tend to settle when you get older. You don't hope as much. You don't put yourself out there as much. And the thing about it is, you didn't plan it to happen. It just happens because it's called life. But God is saying, can you see me differently? I hear him saying, tell them, let my love hang over in the new season and see me afresh. Let my love hang over from your past. I know you saw me from the past, but pull it up and let that love come on over and pull you into a new place. Now, let me show you what happens to Hagar. Again, I like to study history, and when I come across certain things that I call nuggets, I always want to share. I'm the one going to get in trouble. Like, I promise I'm the one. I'm the one going to get in trouble because I'm going to be like, all right, because I research. I research way too much. And so you probably better go and out-research me before you come and say that wasn't right. Because you better know if I say it, I done researched it. I'm going to go to, come on. I know you. Here we go. 25, listen to this. Genesis 25, verse number 1. Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Kitru. She bore him the sons. I'm not going to name all that. Number 5, Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. Okay, that's how it ended. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac in the land of the east. But the part I wanted you to the key in was after Abraham died, on verse number 1, Abraham took another wife. And her name was Gertrude. So check this out, y'all. Why did I do the research and they said that because Hagar, this is not commentary, it was a scholar's opinion because of it's something about how the name, because remember, this is like a long time ago, like 1100 BC, somewhere around in there. Because of how the names were, supposedly, history says that Hagar never married anybody. But when Sarah died, Abraham went and married her and changed her name. I thought that was so cool. Like, because you want to know that the story ends well. You know what I mean? Like, you just want to know, and you don't know. And this sounds like such a sad story. And so when I was looking at the history, I thought, oh, God, that is cool. She bore him 6 more sons. And though no one got Isaac's birthright, the reality of it was all his other kids did, including Ishmael. But I thought about that. I thought about, isn't it cool how God doesn't leave you out? And it went on, and it has something to do with her going back, is what I thought was interesting. The scholar began to say because she went back, she changed, she altered something basically, and i.e., that's what that was the factor that changed her name. And it's funny because we talk about name changes, we talk about Isaac, Israel, we talk about all of that, but the truth of the matter is, what if that one apology of saying, I'm sorry, what if that one go back, what if that one thing that you feel like it's not working, what if obedience would change and alter everything you know? Just one act of obedience would rewrite your whole history. Literally. All right, David, did you find that word I asked for?
Is it the one referencing the Cinderella?
Yeah, that's the one.
Yeah.
All right, so hang on one second. All right, so I'm going to have my daughter to read that because I thought that that was so cool because this is not a female message. This is for a message from folk that have gone through and you're trying to figure out when is it going to end and how is it going to end. This word right here this morning, when I read that, I said I was going to share it tonight, and I wanted to do that. If you see it on the wall, fine, but if not, I wanted to make sure that it was read aloud in the ears of those who may not have it. So go ahead, Deja.
The clock is striking midnight, and everything is about to radically change. Many are about to have a sudden overnight Cinderella moment. Lately, the Lord has been highlighting Cinderella to me. She suffered, was mistreated, taken advantage of, and had lost everything. Yet, she remained in a place of servitude and a grateful heart. I hear the Lord's voice booming loud in the spirit, summoning people who have been hidden and in hiding. He is calling those who have been in obscurity. Sorry, hold on. He's calling those who have been in obscurity. There is overnight promotion and breakthrough resting over you. The atmosphere is so ripe and ready for greater menace. That it will be beyond what you have imagined and conceived. The Lord is going to surprise you with what he is releasing unto you. Not only is the word calling you forth, but it is about to rain breakthrough. He alone reigns over your life, and he is about to downpour blessings where you are to be drenched in the overflow. He is about to lavish you with such restoration and compensation for all of your suffering and loss. Your release and your rescue is here. I saw the Lord sealing things to the past and finalizing things that had been bringing such torment, lies, misleading, and confusion. He was closing it shut permanently. There was such clarity, revelation, and divine insight to the truth that he was revealing. As he was doing this, I saw that he was putting last finishing touches into the heart, making the heart ready so you can handle the increase he is releasing. Not only that, there was life again where the heart was breathing again, but there was resurrection to the dead places. There was joy being restored in the heart. There was a divine exchange taking place. I felt such a strong release from the Lord of accelerated double portion breakthrough that will suddenly catapult you through destiny's doors. Like Cinderella, at the stroke of midnight, everything changed. Everything is about to radically change in such a beautiful way. You will no longer eat the crumbs from the table. You will now feast at the table the Lord himself has prepared for you. Psalm chapter 23, verse 5. You prepared a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. He is about to place before you people you never thought possible. This will only be the beginning to where he is taking you. He is aligning you more so for greater breakthroughs, restoration, and his plans over your life. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. Many have been in such a place of birthing. And though it has been heavy and painful, get ready to see sudden resurrection to things that have been dead and dry for so long. Suddenly come to life in such power and more than you had before. I hear the Lord decreeing, get ready to see a great demonstration of power. What once had a hold and hinder breakthrough for so long is now being completely destroyed. The yokes are breaking and the chains are the way. You will now see the fruits of your labor burst through. For I, the Lord, is now hand-delivering your long-awaited breakthrough of what I have promised you. That's the end.
Amen. And that was what I woke up to this morning. So not knowing of course, and the young lady and them that wrote this, I knew it was confirmation as to what was going on tonight. But the one part I want you to that I want you to key in on, he is doing the finishing touches to your heart. I believe that Hagar was so messed up and what she went through and still not knowing what was going to be what and holding out. I believe God had to heal her heart before he changed her name. If it is historically accurate, I understand why he had to heal her heart before he changed her name. There's not many, especially men of God, that we consider to be men of God, that married their concubines. But Abram did. And it is to believe to be Hagar. Your pain that you're processing, know that that pain, give voice to it, means to acknowledge it. You can feel what you feel. Come, let's reason together. Let's talk about this. But when all is said and done, let that same father and that same reason at that same reasoning table come and heal and put those last minute touches on your heart. When we shut out, listen, y'all know it. When you in a woman's heart, you in. And when you out, you out. When we hope, we hope. When we don't, we won't. Let's change our attitudes and allow God to heal. It's not the attitude it's as much as it is allowing God to heal your heart, the real heart. Not the pretend heart you put on for church folks. Not the one you put online on Facebook and say all that. No. Let God do the surgery in this hour. Remember, this is the same series, surviving the carnage. That's all we're doing. We don't want to just survive it now. We want to learn how to build from it. And listen, be prepared to do what? Tell your story. When that heart is healed, child, please, you're going to run through that story so fast, they ain't going to know what hit them. Because your heart, you won't shed a tear. And if you do, it'll be because God. I'm writing a book right now. It's a poetry book. Actually, it's a poetic biography, a bibliography. And it's all about my life. It's all through poetry. And I was amazed that I could go back down my life and talk about being 4 years old and being thrown down steps and having somebody's foot smashing my head to the ground at four, and it doesn't hurt anymore. I can talk about being molested at four and sat with my molester, seeing my molester, and guess what? And feel nothing. Baby, that's God. That ain't time. That's God. And so take this opportunity to really allow God to heal. It's just residue. You all right? I know you okay. But let him get the residue now because somebody needs to hear your story. When I saw that word this morning and I woke up, only thing I could put on my post was enough said. Enough said. It's done. It just is what it is. Amen. Father God, I think I'm going to praise you for just allowing us to come together. I don't want to push and belabor time because I know you want to talk to them. And I know you want to conversate a real heart-to-heart conversation with them and in a way that they have not yet done. But I thank you for Hagar's hangover story. Not only did her stories hang over or the negativity tries to hang over, but you shut the mouth of the enemy and gave her an expected end. You silenced every tongue that tried to discredit her future. And Father God, we thank you that though we come before you in our time, understanding full well what it is like to not only survive the hurt, the pain, but to have to live with and to deal with our own regrets. The things that the negativity that only people can remember. God, tonight I thank you that just as that word that was released, that you are silencing it. You're shutting it down. You're putting the finishing touches on our hearts, God, to prepare us how to walk and where to walk in the new wineskin and in the new season. And, Daddy, we just want to take the time to say thank you. We don't come all dialed up. We just come as your daughters. The apple of your eye. You fashioned us to walk with your heart. We thank you for healing it piece by piece. Let the restoration of the heart begin. And God, even right now, as I hear Psalm 51, God, cleanse and cleanse our heart with hyssop, that blood purifying hyssop, that we will breathe and beat as if it was a brand new heart, never been touched, never been violated. Now, God, teach us to guard it and to protect it in Jesus' name. Daddy, we love you. We love you. We thank you for dealing with our ups, our downs, our ins, and our outs. We thank you because though we change, you change not. And we just want to say thank you. And we appreciate it. Let our future hang over just as far as our past tried to hang over, God. And we give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you guys for coming out tonight. I appreciate it. I know it wasn't that long. It wasn't meant to be. And I didn't want to like just try to drag it on and drag it out. But I want to thank you for coming on. If you did not have a chance to get it or to see it, just message me. And when it comes up, I'll send the link, or I'll just probably send it to everybody anyway. But you got to remind me because I got a lot going on, so it does help. I just pray that you got something out of it. I pray that you do your history, too, because I was fascinated with it, and it can kind of keep you going around in the circle and whatnot. But it's good to know that at the end of the pain, that God has an expected end. We don't have to wish upon a star. It's the real deal. And that God is sure to keep his covenant with us and his promises with us. Amen. So you guys have a blessed and wonderful night, and I will see you, I think, on the, what did I say, June 3rd, I think is the next one. And that's going to be on Ritzba. And then I think the one after that, I think we're going to end it up in June. So we got Ritzba and we got Bathsheba. I think I ended with Bathsheba. No. I'm sorry. So we got Ritzba. And then we got, I know the Zipporah is one. And then Bathsheba is the one that we're going to end it with. So we got three more sessions, I believe it is. I think you guys are going to really, really enjoy them. All right, you guys have a blessed and wonderful evening and enjoy your weekend. If I don't see you, if you're my students, I'll see y'all tomorrow night. All right, you guys, good night. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you guys, from Blog Talk, thank you for staying tuned in. I was just releasing my other group from we were doing that on Zoom. So I pray you got something out of it as well, and I pray that your soul was blessed. And just, I apologize that it's so rude. They just be calling you in the middle of a show and stuff. Anyway, let me go ahead and let you guys go off the line. I'll talk to you later.
Join us each week as we tackle controversial themes. If you'd like to be a guest on the show and not intimidated to speak on diverse issues, then please request us at 877-300-3883 or email us at engage@sandylove.org. To learn more about our causes, visit www.mazeyouthadvocacy.com.